Praise the Lord. Now, have we understood that, in fact, one day Jesus got into the, you know, we have done the first time, especially the first time we went into Jerusalem, kind of following the route where Jesus went. He went all the way down from the Mount of Olives, down the Kidron Valley, and back up into the gates, into the, which is today the old city of Jerusalem. And it's quite exciting. It's a downhill, you go pretty steep, and then you go pretty steep up again to reach where the Temple Mount is and where Jesus went and where he entered. But the reality of the matter is that Jesus Christ, as he was coming down, and I have this thing in my mind, I think he was disappointed. He was disappointed. He was in his heart, he was hurting. Why was he hurting? Because he knew that the people there, once he would reach the temple, didn't like him. Now, who were the ones that liked him? The people, the folks, the other people. Not the one that he had come to save in the first place. But as he was coming down, the people were gathering. As he was going down the Mount of Olives, people are starting. Of course, he was already famous by now. He had been all the way from Galilee, all the way down to Capernaum, through the whole region. And he had preached and he had made miracles. And people were just, wow, this is the man. He is the Messiah. People had humbled themselves and they believed. They believed. And so as Jesus Christ was going down the hill, riding on a donkey, people were would put their clothes so that the king could ride. That was a big honor. That was a way they did it in Israel. If a king would come through a town, people would just, wow. And so Jesus was coming down, and people were just respecting him and honoring, bowing down and worshiping. And he was coming down and was coming closer and was coming closer. And then finally he reaches the temple. This is what he does. He goes into the temple. He checks things out. And I know his heart was hurting. His heart was in pain. Because he saw what he saw. And what he did see, he didn't like. He saw all the movement. He saw all the people there. He saw the people making big bucks. Big cash, big money. He said, man, this is... So he kind of, you know what? Let's just get out of here. So Jesus then, well, he on the first day, you can read it in some of the Gospels, in Mark, I think, that Jesus came, he was being all, you know, he stepped down from the little donkey. He got into the temple, he looked around, and since it was late, the Bible says, he said, you know what, I'm just going to head back. Come on, guys, let's just go. This is just too hard. I can't see this thing happening in my father's house. So he just left. And as he left, he went back. It was already late, so he went back, went to sleep up there somewhere in the Mount of Olives. And he stayed there for a while, and he was thinking, and I'm pretty sure he was upset in the heart. And this upsetness did not leave him until the next day morning, in fact. He was coming down. He saw this fig tree. And as he sees the fig tree there, and you know that you have heard this before, that the fig tree is a very clear representation of the people of Israel. And he sees the fig tree, and it is green as it could be. Like, I mean, we are talking like all filled with leaves. But the reality is zero fruit. Now, it's interesting that in that case, really, there wasn't time for a fruit, for the fig tree. But in his heart, he was expecting, my people should have been bringing the fruit. The ones that I came to save, they were supposed to bring the fruit. And he looked at the fig tree, and it is pure, pure green stuff. So what he does, because he was upset already from the night before, as he had gone into the temple and he saw what he saw, He looked at the fig tree saying, you know what? You were supposed to be fruitful, but you were not. So he cursed the tree. He cursed the tree. May there ever or never ever be any fruit on this tree. So Jesus cursed the tree, and he keeps going down with his heart heavy. And he gets into the temple and he starts making, chasing people out. Chasing them out with all his might. What in the world are you trying to do? What is it with you guys? Look at what you are doing with my father's house. Shame on you. He gets upset. He kicks everybody out. He turns up the tables. The money must be, all this denarius that would be flying all over. The doves leave. The sheep and the goats, everybody just, it's got a big zoo out there now. Upset. So Jesus, he came to be king of his own people, but he got disappointed. Let us read the text really quick. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and to the one I will find, and you will find a donkey tied there, with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. We're reading from Matthew chapter 21. Say to daughter Zion, see. Now, he is already fulfilling prophecy here. He's fulfilling, people should know. Because the people to whom he had revealed himself many, many times in Israel, they should know better. Because Jesus Christ was, in fact, the king. So he reminded them of a prophecy said long time ago. See, or say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. And on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it is a clear prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, your king comes to you. And this is the first point, actually, I want to make. See, your king comes to you. The temple people, the religious people, the church people were the ones that did not see. The people outside, the humble, the suffering, they could see. Yeah, that's him. They were outside him, worshiping and pouring all his in clothes, and they would ride over and they would bow down. This is the king coming. But the church people, the religious people, they did not see. It did not get into their brain. It can't be this one. Anyway, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd. See, it reminds me of sometimes, have you noticed that there are more people in the crowds out there in the arenas than they are in the church? Isn't that true? I mean, the arenas is full packed. I mean, we were going down Toronto there. And there was, I think it was the first time we came here, and there was already a traffic jam just because of a game that would be happening in the arena. I mean, we're talking a traffic problem. I mean, this is all going to the arena. People lining up to go to the arena. So the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Many did believe. The simple, the poor, the humble, the needy. But his own people did not. His own people said, "You know what? No. Got more things in mind, better things in mind, higher things in mind. We got to make money here in this temple. We are the ones. They are wrong. We are the right, because we are the ones that have been given all the revelation of the word. We have it all, not the poor people and the crowds outside." But they were humble and they believed. They bowed down and they recognized the King. Because Jesus indeed was the King. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Well, who is this?" Well, the crowd answered. Well, the crowd answered. Not the Pharisees, not the disciples, or not even the religious folks there. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." But remember, he came for his own, for the lost sheep of Israel, but they did not receive him. So I kind of feel for Jesus here, because he was hurting. It was a pain. It was very difficult for him. He comes to his people, the guardians of the faith, the true religious folks, wanting to be their king, but only what he finds is rejection. Point number two, Jesus had chosen a people to deliver the salvation message, but found a faithless people. And that's why he goes the next day, as he goes and he sees the fig tree. "You know, I wanted this message to be thrown out into the world by you guys, by you Jewish people, the religious people to whom you are the temple people. It is through you that I..." By the way, did you know that God calls himself at least 300 times in the Bible, "I am the God of Israel." He did not say, "I am the God of Russia, the God of Canada, the God of Brazil, the God of China." "I am the God of Israel, and it is through the people of Israel that I want to be known by the world." Why would God say that 300 times? "I am the God of Israel." But they did reject him. That's why this morning, even on Sunday school, I want to find a different... The cornerstone that people have rejected will become the stone that people had rejected would become the cornerstone. But since you didn't share it, I'm going to find a different people that's going to bring the fruit. And we all know the church. So he curses the fig tree because he found only leaves. Nothing other than that, no fruit. Something that might appear a fruit, a nice, beautiful green tree. But when you go look inside, see if you get any fruit, zero fruit. Just the appearance of it. Now we know, according to John chapter 2, Jesus had cleansed the temple once before in the beginning of the ministry. At least that's what most theologians would agree, that there were two times where he cleansed the temple, one in John at the beginning of the ministry, and this time in the last time, in the last part of his ministry. Now we read also in Mark chapter 11, which is kind of at the same time, about 2-3 days. Mark 11 chapter 15 to 18 says this: "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there, clearly frustrated. So he overturned the tables, and we have read that story. And he says, "Is it not written that my house will be called a house for all nations, a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." So the point number three here is, Jesus came looking for a house of prayer, but he did find a mess in the temple. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they heard this and they began looking for a way to kill him. In a number of occasions, Jesus showed disappointment because of a non or a bad response from his own people. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, a certain man, he was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he set his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. Dear friends, we live in 2019. Have we noticed that even today the Lord Jesus is still looking for the faithful? Jesus Christ has not given up. He is insisting, "Well, now I have a church and I am looking for the faithful." When eventually he comes into these doors, will he find a house of prayer? By the way, I'd like to invite everybody to the house of prayer tonight. I think it's 7 o'clock, right? We want to pray tonight. We want to pray for the state of our church. We want to pray for us individually. We want to pray for the government. We want to pray for the mission. We want to pray for the projects, for the vision of the church. We want to pray. We want to pray for the ministries, for the children, for the youth. We want to pray for the pastors. We want to pray for the elders. We want to pray for the admin board. We want to pray. More than ever before, we need to pray. Because there's one thing I don't want to see. When eventually the Lord comes, knocks at this door, what will he find? What will he find? Will he find a faithful people cheering him on, considering him the king and bowing down before the king? Or will we be a people? "Nah, it's not him. It's not the way I like it. It's not my style. It's not the way I want it. I have something else in mind." Well, I know that the Lord, he is looking for the faithful. He has always. In fact, I have your text. I think it's from 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 9. See, God never changes. You remember Noah? One day, God was looking to destroy the world. But before he did that, well, let's find the faithful. Let's check out some people down there and see who is faithful. Because I'm going to save the faithful. That's always been in his mind. I'm going to save the faithful. So he looked down and looked down, and what did he see? He found Noah. As he found Noah, "Hey, I'm going to do this project with you. You're going to be the one. I'm going to take you. I'm going to ask you to build an ark. Make it nice. Make it big. Put every animal in there, whatever, from the 2x2, seven pairs of each or something. Put them in there. Because I'm going to, I know that I have found you to save this, to save you. I'm going to save you." So that, did you actually understand that through Noah, through the faithfulness of Noah, God saved the human race? It was just him, his family, his three children and their children, or their wives. And with that group of people, he restarted over. He left the seed of the faithful. And with them, he followed through.
So here's what it says. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Until this very day, God's principle, God's ideas have not changed. He's still out there looking for the faithful. He's looking for those who really want something with the Lord. He's really looking for something that is going to, what I heard yesterday, ride the horses with Him. Whoever shared that with me knows who it is. He is looking for the fighters. He's looking for those whom can I actually use as my true faithful helper. Because somehow he was sick and tired of the religious folks. By the way, did you know that the Lord doesn't even like religion? He never liked religion. He likes relationship. Now, you have heard me say that before, I think. But the Lord does not like religion. You know, the structure of things, do this, bang. Now you're done it. Okay, God, you saw me do it. Good now. Okay, I'm going to do my thing now, right? God is not like that. God looks for a humble people, the outside crowds that cheered him on as he was coming into the temple. He's looking for the humble. He's looking for those who are searching humbly and have recognized that it is the only way. Jesus is our only, indeed, our only King. So at a time, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." We are talking about the religious folks telling to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, you know what? Leave. You know, you're making too much of a mess in this place. Just disappear. Get going. Get moving. We don't want you." Well, but Jesus had an agenda. And he replied, "Go and tell that fox," because you were talking about, you know, the Herod, which is a very cruel king. He was really a bad guy. But Jesus then just very simple said, "You know what? You might have your agenda. You might have your thing. You know what? But guess what? I have my agenda." But that's why he says, "Go tell that fox that I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today. I'm going to do that tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal." It kind of gives us the clue that 3 days ago, that's when he was has been in the temple and he was doing all these things. "In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and on the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." He's talking straightly to the Jewish people here. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who will kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers their chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And I will tell you one thing here. I will tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, it's very interesting that this is a prophecy that is still to be fulfilled. Jesus is looking at the city of Jerusalem, and he is telling the Jewish people, "Listen, because I had come to you, but you didn't like me, you didn't want me, you didn't care about me, good, fine. So now, I'm not coming back to you until you will claim on me. You will say, 'Please come, Lord Jesus,' or 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And that's a prophecy to fulfill, and you will see it's going to be towards the end of the tribulation, of the 7-year tribulation. It is, you see, it's for the Jewish people, as a nation to recognize that the Jesus that they killed was actually the Messiah, it will take a beating. It will take a big beating, by the way. And it will be so very strong. That's why, you know, I'm telling you, we are close to that time. But it will be so very strong that people will all of a sudden, the Jewish people, Israel, will be surrounded by nations, which is, by the way, if you look at the news, you can see it happening. You see it happen right now. People are gathering, Russia from the north, there's Saudi Arabia from the south, and from the east and from the west, they're trying to press on around Jerusalem, around Judah, around Israel, which is already just a tiny little country. But guess what? The nations are getting ready to press and to attack that little country because they can't see it, simply because one simple reason. God has his finger there. This is my nation. This is my country. This is my people. Nobody touches. Whoever wants to touch Jerusalem will touch. It's like touching God's eye on a finger. Touching, you know, poking God in the eye. He said, no, not here. This is my nation. So what's going to take? What's going to happen in the future? The nation of Israel will be pressed on from all sides so very strongly that all of a sudden, when they see, okay, we are doomed, then all of a sudden they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Precisely at that time, Jesus comes back. Jesus will return. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus will not have taken the church before that. So I'm a pre-trib type of guy, but I will talk one day. I want to talk about that. But I want to explain to you that for the Jewish people, and this is a specifically a mention or a prophecy spoken against the Jewish people. I will not come back to you guys until you ask me to come desperately. Which they will do, by the way, when they are feeling okay. Now even the U.S. has let us go. Maybe all other nations, they have kind of abandoned Israel. And if you look into the United Nations and all the resolutions against that have been made in inside the headquarters of the United Nations, almost all of them have been against Israel. Nation after nation after nation after nation have been spoken against Israel. No matter what they do, they are the ones that are the bad guys. That just tells us that the nations around the world have all gone against Israel. It's a matter of Canada, U.S., a couple more still make that decision too, which it's coming. So we know, but when they claim, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that is when Jesus returns, specifically. And he will come down to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. And he's going to go into down the Kidron Valley into the Temple Mount right there. Establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And we'll talk about that some other time. But he will be king. And you know, last time he came as a lamb. He came to be slaughtered. Next time he will not come like a lamb. He will come as a lion. He comes as a king of all kings. Everybody will see him and will bow down and will recognize him, will weep. Oh my goodness, it is it. It's him. It's him. Romans 11:24. For if you were cut from a wild olive tree and contrary to nature were grafted into one that is cultivated, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, talking about Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you will not be conceited. A hardening in part has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now that is us. Once the full number of Gentiles have come in, we know the eyes of Israel will be reopened. And they will clearly see, oh my goodness, we killed our king. We killed our Messiah. We did it. In verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove godlessness from Jacob.
specifically from Jacob, which means Israel, not the Canadians. This is Israel. Because we have been cleansed by the blood before. Jesus is coming for the faithful. Jesus came looking for a house of prayer and he found a mess in the temple. What will he find when he comes to take us? What will he find when he starts looking at the hearts of you and me? What will he find? It reminds me of the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, you can read it. It says this, Revelation chapter 3, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich in white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke, he says. Now directly talking to the Gentile church. One could even say to the Markham Missionary Church, straight. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, because he doesn't want to lose us. He doesn't want to. He can't stand us to be led astray. He can't stand us to be cooling off in our relationship with the Lord. I want to read it again. To whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so that to be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Looking forward to that, by the way. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord is calling. It is now depending on us. We are here this morning as having been redeemed. The blood of the Lord Jesus has covered you. You're going to celebrate it next Sunday. I mean, we have been celebrating since the day we were born. I mean, since the day we became followers of Jesus Christ. It is his blood, which is so very powerful. And by the way, if you think that your sin is too big enough that he couldn't die for your sin, guess what? The maximum that you... And if you cannot forgive yourself for things you have done in your life, I tell you this thing. You are basically saying the blood of Christ is good for others, but not really good for me. So, in other words, the blood of Christ is really not good enough. But I want to encourage you, no matter what you have committed, no matter what evil stuff or thing you have done in your life, it is forgiven. If you have repented, it is forgiven. It's over. No more pointing fingers. You can read it in Romans chapter 8. There's no such thing. No. No. It's over. But today, he is knocking at the door. He is the king whom many have recognized as king, coming to his own church and is looking. Will he find faithful people in the church, or will he find a mess? And our prayers as elders, our prayers as pastors have been in the last couple days, oh Lord Jesus, clear, cleanse, purify. Don't let people sit with sin. Don't let people if there's unforgiveness. Lord, I just pray, take it away. This is time for us to forgive each other. This is time for us to recognize, put down our arms, our weapons, our own preferences, and say, Lord Jesus, I am here for you and I want to serve. And there is opportunity to serve in any place, in every place in this church. Whether it is in the choir, whether it is
in any leadership aspect, whether that is in any ministry, wherever you are, if it's in a ladies' ministry, the youth ministry, children's ministry, it doesn't matter. He wants faithful people in his church. And he wants us, and I want to be like, I want to be part of those that he, I want to be someone that he, Jesus is going to find working when he comes. May the Lord bless you as the worship team comes up. I want you to take a moment this morning. To ask this tough question. If the Lord comes this afternoon around 1:30, how will he find my heart? Will he find my heart pure, honest, sincere, humble, willing to submit? Or will he find a heart that is stubborn, that is hard? It's my way or the highway. What will he find? Because the Lord is looking for the faithful. As he came down the Mount of Olives that day, he came down walking the Kidron Valley, and it's a steep thing, I said. And the expectation, I will find my people celebrating in the temple. But he found a mess. So much so that on the first day, or the first time he got there, he turned around and went back. I won't even do any cleansing here today because this is going to take a little more time than that. So he went back and came back the next day. And yes, he showed why he came. But the people outside, they were looking for him. They were cheering him on. May you be counted as one of those who trusted and believed and humbled yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh Lord Jesus, as we worship you as King, we want to thank you that you have come for us. And for one would say that it was good that the blindness of the Jewish people were set so that another group could come in. And you have kept them with the eyes closed until the full number of Gentiles have come in. And we also know, Lord Jesus, that there are many still to be won. We don't know when the cutoff day will be, because we don't know the numbers of the Gentiles that you need in your kingdom. But for now, it's still an open door. It's grace and mercy. So when the Apostle Paul says that we can somehow speed your coming, it has to do basically to make it a little quicker and to fill up the number of Gentiles so that you could come. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to set the goals, the vision for this church. That somehow, Lord Jesus, we would understand, Lord, that the time is short. That is no more time. We do not have more time to play church. This whole idea of coming, complaining, and going will lead us nowhere, Lord. But we want to come and we want to celebrate and we want to worship out of joy in our hearts for the things you have done, Lord. And we want to keep that joy in our hearts so strong that somehow people around us will notice and will start asking some questions. And as your word says, be always prepared to answer those who have or who ask the reason of the joy that is in our hearts. We have things to say, Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would unite us. That you would unite us in spite of the difference of generations that we have in this congregation. that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to understand each other and love each other and really understand where everybody is coming from and why they are saying what they're saying. And also, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to obey our leaders, because they carry a heavy burden. I pray for the elders this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be with them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that every single one of them would sense your presence and would sense your Holy Spirit to make the right decisions at all times and to desire your will above all else. Your will, Lord, not our will. Because at this time, Lord Jesus, our will does not count. It's what you want is what we want. And so shall it be. In Jesus' name, let's celebrate and let's worship.